course, I think we were, let's try this again here. All right. I think we were all, I think I'm safe to say this, pretty shocked at hearing about Mark's passing on Wednesday morning. It's gone too soon, and you know, we love him and appreciate him so much and love his family so much, and so just really hard to take that news. One thing that I was thinking about, and perhaps you've thought about this as well, think of a man who's just 53 years old that is now gone, at least from this portion of life. One thing that I did as I was kind of processing all of this was reflecting on life and trying to think of how precious each day really is. You know, you have a friend, a brother, a loved one who dies suddenly. It's humbling in many ways, and I think it does just really make you think about life. And so as I was thinking about that, I thought about what James says. We'll get to 1 Corinthians here in a moment. What James says in James 4, verse 13, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin." You're reminded when you lose a loved one of the brevity of life, that it is a mist. It's vapor. It's brief. You see it for a moment, and then it is gone. And so James closes out that section after using this analogy of your life being a mist or vapor by saying, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin. And so as I reflected on this more, it was just a reminder to me to make the most of every opportunity, to be the kind of person that I believe God has called me to be, and I'd say for all of us, to be the kind of people that God has created us to be, to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. Because we really don't ever know when we will have that last conversation or be the last interaction that we have with someone. I know one of the last conversations I had with Mark, it was really, really pretty cool because he was talking about how proud he was of Cody down at school getting involved with the campus ministry there in San Marcos, I believe it is, and how that's been going so well for him, and he's had the opportunity to lead Bible studies. And so he had just shared in that moment how proud he was of the maturity and the development that Cody was experiencing while he's been away. So I know that was a very positive interaction I had with Mark. But I think as we process, and of course, this is still new, this is still fresh, but as we go through the next few days and weeks and months, I'd just like to remind you to make the most of this very brief life that we have. And James uses the word arrogant in this passage to talk about those who seem to think that you just have all the time in the world and you get to just say how your life is going to be. In some ways, we certainly have control of what we can do and what we can say, but in other ways, we aren't the ones that get to say when it starts and when it ends. Our call is to be faithful with the time that we're given. Each moment is a gift. What are we going to do with the gift of time that God gives us? Okay, over to 1 Corinthians 13. And I think what we just read there in James 4 and what we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 13, I think they connect. When we look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's very important that we remember this, that this is in a section of 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. So he's been talking about how we as Christians are the body of Christ, and we each play a role in the body. Goes right into, we're going to see here in 1 Corinthians 13, and then in chapter 14, he's going to say some more about spiritual gifts, and specifically the gift of tongue speaking and prophecy. So he's going to talk about those. So I think it's important that we remember the context here. This is all about living in relationship with other Christians as the body of Christ. So he says, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. We might think of this in some terms that are perhaps more relevant to us today. If I give $1 million to this or that charity or this work in our community, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I can lead singing beautifully, right, but have not love, nothing. If I can preach powerfully, fill up a whole arena, but don't have love, it amounts to nothing. Paul says, even if I can have this kind of faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Thinking of the context here, spiritual gifts. It seems like within the church in Corinth, there was this issue of certain people flexing, I like to say, flexing their spiritual muscles, saying that they were big time. They were perhaps even inferior to others because of their giftedness, all that they brought to the body. So Paul, thinking about what was taking place within the church, or as we speculate, taking place in the church, he's going to say, let's not forget the place of love in here. In other words, love doesn't get involved in this game of flexing your spiritual muscles. Continuing on, verse 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I think that's flexing those spiritual muscles there, saying, I'm better than you because of what I bring to the church. Verse 12, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. I think this is upon the return of Christ. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I think, again, this is talking about that time when we will be in the presence of God upon the return of Jesus Christ. This future hope that we have. And then he concludes this section by saying, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Going back to verse 4 and following, Paul offers this list of what love is. He says it never fails. He says that it is patient. It is kind. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. You've probably heard this said before, and I really do think that it's a good exercise. I've heard it mentioned before in the context of a wedding. Is that, say, where you see love, replace it with your name. And see how that works out. Instead of love is patient, love is kind, it'd be Rob is patient. Rob is kind. Rob protects. Rob trusts. Rob hopes. Rob perseveres. I think it's a good way to personalize this and say, am I living out a life of love? Can I be characterized as one who is patient, one who is kind, one who is not boastful? Can you be characterized in such a way? You see, love is the glue that binds the church together. Arrogance or pride, the antithesis of this love, is what pushes people apart, which divides congregations. And I know some of you here have much more experience with this than I do, but I've seen it. Whenever there is some sort of major conflict within the body of Christ, perhaps even a split, somewhere as you start to look at the autopsy of a church that's been split, you're going to find pride and arrogance. It's going to be there in one way or another. And so Paul, with this church in Corinth, says the most excellent way, the glue that is going to hold you together, is love. If you don't have it, it amounts to nothing. He says, going down to verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So I think there, what Paul is talking about, again, this completeness, some translations use the word perfection there. I think what he is talking about, again, is when Jesus returns. There are people that believe otherwise about what Paul is talking about there, but I believe that is what he's talking about. That is the fullness of our expectations. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're living for. In the meantime, you're going to be living out this life in the church, using your gifts, but do it all with love. He says in verse 12, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. So right now, we're living life out the best that we can, guided by the Holy Spirit, certainly, but we're waiting for more. Face to face with God. It's going to come. In the meantime, you live out this life of love. Certainly more to come. But in the meantime, live out this life of love. That's how he concludes it. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so, with the moments that we have. Again, time is a gift. You think of time as a gift? When was the last time you woke up and you said, "Thank you, God, for another day, another minute"? Do you do that? With the moments that we have, are we going to be willing to live out just a robust life of love? Think about in the relationships that God has blessed us with, marriage relationship, relationships with friends. Are we willing to live this kind of love out? I look at this list. Love is patient. Reflect on my day. If I've been patient, love is kind. Have I been kind? Love doesn't boast. Have I boasted? Love, it protects. I love what he says too. He says, love never fails. The picture I get there, and I'll close with this. The picture I get of this love that never fails is just this like gritty, tough love. We're in this together with you in this. I mean, I think just thinking about what's taking place right now with our church family, losing a loved one, the Welties are going to benefit greatly, and you all would want this as well, by knowing that their brothers and sisters in Christ are practicing a love that doesn't fail. It's a robust, powerful love that says, I know the days and weeks coming up are going to be incredibly challenging. I can't imagine. But what we're going to show them in this is a tough, gritty kind of love. I don't know the words to say to you right now, but by golly, I'm here. I'm here for you. And that's what, for all of us here, that's the kind of love that we're practicing. Don't know what to say all the time, don't have the right words, but by golly, we're here for you. And that's how I feel toward all of you. It's, don't always have the right words, but I'm striving to live this kind of love out. Love that doesn't fail. And I see it in you all as well. Gritty, tough, robust kind of love. We're going to sing a song. If there's anybody that desires the prayers of the family, we're here to pray with you for you. If there's anybody here that's ready to give your life over to Jesus tonight in baptism, we'd love to witness you do that. So whatever needs you have, you can come forward now as we stand. Continue our worship.